My name's Gary. Welcome. We are looking at that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, but also flicking around a few other passages. But if you have a Bible, it would be good if you had it open there so you can make sure I'm reading from the Bible and talking from it. Can you imagine if you're having a conversation with someone you'd never met before and you have all that type of introductory type things, you know? Oh, where do you live? How long you live there? Who's in your family? What do you do for your job? All those sort of things. And then they ask you, oh, how much do you earn? It's never happened to me, but I think my response would be, well, none of your business, really. It's one of those questions that makes us feel a little uncomfortable. The irony is that in our world, we naturally put people into categories by how much money they earn. I mean, our tax system does it, right? Our welfare system does it. Banks do it, understandably. And we too quickly judge people by the level of their income or the size of their house or where they live. Money is complicated. Money complicates relationships. Money is often argued about between husband and wife. Money can divide families when it comes to inheritances. Some have no issues with money, others have lots. Some earn it very easily, some struggle to earn money. Some have way more bills than others. It seems that it's not fair on so many. Some work all their life and never seem to get a break, while others are born into money and money makes money. We come to the end of our discipleship series, and you guessed it, what are we talking about? Money. We're talking about money this morning. And it makes us feel a little awkward. You might be thinking, well, what has money got to do with being a disciple? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about money. It's all through the scriptures. We're only going to skim it on the surface this morning. But as Christians, we should be able to have conversations about complicated, complex, and awkward issues because we have a gospel that we're able to use as a foundation for all those conversations. We are able to use the gospel as sort of like a sieve. We can push what we want to, what we're talking about through that sieve of the gospel to see what comes out the other end. And that is very helpful for us because it means we're all working from the same truth. And that truth is not what the world thinks about money. So let's pray as we talk about money. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your scriptures. We do thank you that you have spoken and that you have caused your word to be written so we can find out what you want us to know. And we particularly pray this morning as we look at this prickly subject of money, we pray that your spirit will soften us, that we will hear clearly and act where we need to. And Father, we thank you that you speak to us and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we will be looking at 2 Corinthians 8, and we'll see from 2 Corinthians 8 that the Corinthians have a problem. Both chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians speak a lot about money and about giving and about generosity. But first we need to understand what's going on with the Corinthians. Who are these Corinthians? Corinth is a little place in the south of Greece. It was a shipping port, and the Apostle Paul spent a lot of time there building a church, and he wrote to them on several occasions. We have in the New Testament 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We believe there was probably at least another one letter that we don't have, and he knows these Corinthians very well. And if we were to skim through the first letter of the Corinthians, we would find that these people are a mess. Their church is a mess. It's full of sexual immorality. They have trouble with idols. They don't know how men and women work in the church. Their worship is disorganized. They had trouble with lawsuits. They weren't sure who they should be following, whether they should be following Paul or Peter or Apollos. It was a bit of a mess. It was a bit of a shambles. However, when we get to the passage today, it seems that they've turned a corner. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let's look at verse 7. Because Paul says, "Now as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us," it seems that the Corinthians have responded to what Paul's written in 1 Corinthians. And they've grown and put things into place that show that they really are under the grace of the Lord Jesus and they want to serve him well. But they have a problem, and we see that in the second part of the verse. And Paul says, "Excel also in this act of grace." And we're going to find out this act of grace that Paul is talking about is giving. Verse 10 and 11. Paul says, "And in this matter I'm giving advice because it is profitable for you, who began last year not only to do something but also to want to do it. Now also finish the task so that just as there was an eager desire, there may also be a completion according to what you have." Paul tells us, last year you committed. Last year you committed to give. You see, it's easy to start something, isn't it? I'm a good starter. I'm not that good a finisher. And Paul is telling them, finish. Finish what you committed to do. Well, what was this giving for? This giving was for the poor Jews back in Jerusalem who were struggling. They were living in hard times. And Paul is eager for the Corinthians to remember where the gospel came from. It came out of Jerusalem to them. And he says, "So I want you to excel in this grace of giving." Now, if you have your Bible there, it would be good to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It's only a few pages. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Because then we get the background of what Paul is talking about. It's up there on the screen as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you've got your Bible open, just hold it there for a little while. Let me read it. "Now about the collection for the saints, do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches. On the first day of the week, each of you is to set aside something aside and save in keeping with how he is prospering, so that no collections will need to be made when I come. When I arrive, I will send with letters those you recommend to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it is suitable for me to go as well, they will travel with me." There's several points I want to pull out of these verses, and so if you have your Bible open, it would be handy to keep it there. First one is this. Some key principles are, the first one, they were to set aside an amount at the start of the week. Or as we would say, when your money comes in. In other words, get your giving sorted before you start spending. Secondly, it was to be a subjective amount. You decide how much. It says that you have the freedom to decide what amount it is in proportion to, its, as it says there, how you are prospering. How well you are going, therefore, that is how much you should give. If you're not going very well, you don't have to give as much. You decide. It's a subjective amount. Thirdly, it was to be regular. Every week, a pattern that is sown through your life. It's not to be an afterthought. So whenever your money comes in, that is when you set it aside. If it's monthly, you will set it aside then. If it's weekly, you will set it aside then. Fourthly, it's just not a call on the Corinthian church. You'll see in verse 1 there, Paul says, "As I have told the Galatians." It's for all churches. It's for all believers. being a giver in the kingdom of God is not an option. And fifthly, it was to go outside your area. Paul says, this is on top of what you've already given to the Lord. What you're giving to us is on top of. You are being generous outside of your area where you will not benefit from it. It is for others. For others outside your little patch of the world. Okay, we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians. To further encourage the Corinthians, Paul shows them a better example. He will show a little healthy competition. And it's from a people called the Macedonians. The Macedonians will live in the north of Greece. So let's go to the first five verses of chapter 8. Paul says, we want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. During a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I can testify that, according to their ability and even beyond their ability, of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. And not just as we had hoped. Instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. This will be a bit of a kick in the guts to the Corinthians, because as the Macedonians are in another part of Greece and they're not as affluent as the people in Corinth, they were suffering, they were under persecution, and they were in economic hard times. And yet, Paul says, they are doing better than you. We don't like to be compared with others, especially being shown up by somebody that we really shouldn't be shown up upon. It's a bit like being told that we should be more like Queenslanders. We're in New South Wales, right? We don't like that sort of stuff. If someone told me you should be more like Queenslanders, I'd probably tell them to go jump in the lake. Now, if you're from Queensland, I apologise. It is state of origin. I get a little narky around this time of year. But do the Corinthians need to be shown up by the Macedonians? Well, it looks like they do. See, Paul says, let me show you about the Macedonians. During a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Out of their extreme poverty, comes a wealth of generosity. It's a play on words. How do you become wealthy out of poverty? But that's what Paul is saying for these Macedonians. That's what they are experiencing. They show a wealth of generosity out of nothing. You see, it shows that it's not how much you give, but it's your heart. It's out of what you have. The Macedonians were generous in relation to their means. God is never concerned about amounts of money. He's concerned for your heart. He's concerned for generosity. Imagine if God was a God who actually counted money. See, he would be a God like the world thinks, that he would think like the world. God doesn't think like the world. He would be a very disappointing God. Paul goes on further in verse 3 to say that they were generous. I can testify that according to their ability and even beyond their ability, of their own accord, they were generous. And they gave beyond their ability. In a sense, it means that they give more than it makes sense to. It doesn't make sense to give that much from a worldly point of view. See, it's akin to doing rehabilitation stretches. I don't know if you've been to rehab and you've got to do some stretches, and the physio will say, take it as far as you can, you know, take it as far as you can. And when you think you've taken it as far as you can, he goes, take it further, you can go further, and you realise that you actually can. See, the first time that you do it, you only go for safety. You don't want to take it too far. But you're wrong. And I think this is what it means about the Macedonians giving beyond their ability. It doesn't make sense for them to give more than that. And yet, not only do they want to do it, they understand that they are obliged because the gospel came to them from Jerusalem. And here we see Gentile partnering with Jew. They understood the unity of the gospel. And not only that, we see the Macedonians pleaded. They pleaded with Paul to give, please let us be part of this ministry. I want to give out of my poverty so I can see the gospel grow. You see, the Macedonians were aware of how the gospel had transformed their lives. They were aware of the grace shown to them by the Lord Jesus, and that gospel changed their life, and their outlook on the world was completely different. And so they were able to give above their ability, beyond their ability. And it's important to note here that this giving was on top of what they were giving to their local church. That's what it says in verse 5. Instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, Paul, and the work back in Jerusalem. It's an interesting point because it shows us that our primary responsibility is to support the work that where we are in our local church. And then look to how can we support those outside of us. The Macedonians are a much better example to the Corinthians. But Paul then in this passage gives them the best example. The very best example of what it is to be generous comes from verse 9. Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." Those of you who were here last week, as we looked at Philippians 2, you will see and be reminded how the Bible flips everything the world knows on its head. It flips how we think about leadership on its head. It flips what we think about service on its head. It flips also what we think about money on its head. Jesus is the one who was rich and became poor. For what purpose did Jesus become poor? So that you might become rich. Once again, it's a play on words. And Paul just hasn't thrown this verse in here to remind the Corinthians of what Jesus has done. He has thrown it in because he says, if you understand this verse, if you understand what Jesus has done for you, you will be generous and you will complete what you've committed to. You see, Jesus was always the marker. Jesus is always the marker. He is always the one they were to look to. He is always one we are to look to. He is the best example. Now, before we go to the final point, I wonder if you want to know what actually the Corinthians did, if they responded, because it would be good to know if they responded. And we have that at the end of chapter 15 of Romans. Let me read what Paul says. Paul says, "Right now, I'm travelling to Jerusalem to serve the saints because Macedonia and Achaia, that is the southern part of Greece where Corinth is, were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased and indeed are indebted to them. The Corinthians responded to what Paul wrote in chapter 8 and 9 and took up the challenge. Isn't it great to see people sitting under God's word and responding as the Corinthians did? Which brings us to our last point. And this might get a little awkward, and it always is when we talk about money. It'll be general in nature, but our general tendency, as mine is to fight against this. It is to fight against it because I earn it, I should keep a lot of it, if not all of it. I should make the decisions about the money I earn. That's what I think. And I've got to fight against it all the time. If you're new here today, or if you don't follow Jesus, while it would be helpful for you to listen, this section really is not for you. I'm speaking specifically to those who are regulars and follow Jesus. And the goal, if we understand grace, is to be generous. It is to be generous people. Now, the Old Testament talks a lot about tithing, about 10%. So the Jews were to give 10% to the work of the Lord. It would provide food and that supplies for the priest. It would upkeep the temple. But it really was showing a thankfulness for the salvation that only the Lord can bring. Now, when we get to the New Testament, this tithe, this 10%, seems to become redundant and is replaced with generosity. A friend of mine said to me, as we were discussing this many years, he said, I'm convinced that Christians don't have to give 10% because the tithe doesn't exist now for Christians. But then he said, but I couldn't imagine it would be any less. See, that's what we do, isn't it? Ah, it's not 10%. It's going to be 2 or 5. We don't say, well, let's make it 15. Because our hearts are broken and we desire to keep for ourselves. And as I thought about this conversation and looked into Jesus and his teaching, particularly about the law, I realised, you know, what he was saying was right, because Jesus was happy to uphold the law, telling believers to look at the law through the sieve of love, but he then go on to say that you've heard it say that those who commit adultery have broken the law, but I tell you those who look at a woman lustfully have broken the law. When Jesus talks about murderers breaking law, then he says, yes, but those who call their brother fool have broken the law as well. See, Jesus doesn't lower the bar, he raises it. The gospel gives us a new filter by which to look at giving through. Now, because I'm not on staff here, I am at liberty to say some things that staff may not feel comfortable doing. Because I do not benefit from giving here. Your giving does not benefit me directly at all. So let's talk very practically for a moment. Our budget is about $35,000 a month. And that pays for our staff, it pays for 2 full-time staff, it pays for Heidi doing some stuff, it pays for Janine in our office. It pays for help run all our ministries. It pays for all our bills and maintenance and trying to keep this church, the buildings and all that together. It pays for insurances, all sorts of different stuff. It gives to mission, to CMS, to BCA, and it is well managed. But I've got to say, I'm perplexed that we find it hard every month to meet that budget. Let me share some numbers with you. $35,000 is about $8,000 a week. We could cover that if 100 people gave $80 a week. That's it. We would have it covered every month if 100 people said, right, $80. Now, if we assume, now I'm making a lot of assumptions here. It's general, right? But if we assume that 100 people would give $80 a week, and that was 10%, therefore they are earning $800 a week. That's where you get the 10% of 80. And if we assumed that 10% we wanted to look at, that would mean an annual salary of $42,000 a year. I went to the Australian Workers Union website to find out what the minimum wage was for a 38-hour week. Guess what? It's $882 a week. Therefore, we could have 100 generous people giving $80 a week who were on the minimum wage, and we would achieve our budget every month. Can you see there's a little problem here? I would say we've probably got more than 100 people in paid employment. I'm not sure how many is on the minimum wage, and I know a lot of people give more than $80 a week. See, when we have a money problem, we actually have a heart problem. But we can't stop there, because if we apply the principles that Paul applied, then we also should be looking to increase our giving so we can give outside of where we are now. Helpfully, some of this is already done for us with our churches. We support the Frenchies in Spain and BCA worker Simon Angela going to Cloncurry. And then last month, this ministry at Liverpool South, reaching out to South Asians coming into the area. What a great ministry to be involved with. But I wonder if any of us have thought, maybe I should increase my giving so we can support that ministry so that those people coming to Australia can come to know Jesus. I wonder if we are the ones who said we could, we should, we would, but became lax and comfortable. Or are we like the Macedonians? Can I? Please, 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 can I? Show me how. So where do we go from here? Well, thankfully Jesus deals with our heart problem. The scriptures encourage us to be generous because of the model of Jesus. He did not withhold one piece of himself. Jesus paid it all. There's some very simple practical things we can do about how we manage our money. And much of what we do and how we manage our money often stops us from being generous. It might be just getting a monthly budget together. It could just be reassessing where your money goes. Have you seen how many subscriptions you have? Is there money bleeding out of your bank accounts? Are you spending unnecessarily? Do you need a professional to help you? Have you actually sat down and said, I earn this much, therefore I will give that much? Please do not go through life not understanding your financial situation. I would suggest that if you're married and if you both attend church, you should book a time together and discuss your finances and your giving. If you're married but your spouse is not a believer, there is much trickier issue for you to navigate. And so be thankful that you are under grace and not under law. But it's helpful to find a way to be generous wherever you can and be a loving and understanding spouse. Show your spouse your heart of generosity, that you are not under law. And if you're single, well, book an appointment with yourself. It's pretty easy when you're single, I reckon. Find some time, look at your finances, and think and pray hard about it. But even more importantly for all of us is our need to understand money and generosity as we see it in Jesus. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are such a generous God. You did not withhold anything by sending the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his obedience to the cross. We thank you that he paid it all. Father, we pray that you'll work in our hearts. Father, help us not to look for ways of not being generous. Help us to find ways to be generous. Help us to be like the Macedonians, who pleaded for a way to give, who wanted to be a part of that ministry. But we do thank you, Father, also that the Corinthians understood the gospel, and once they understood the gospel, they recommitted and followed through with their giving. Father, we pray that we might follow the example of the Lord Jesus, and we pray it in his name now. Amen.